Very good morning, and let us turn to Acts chapter 28. We come to the final chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 28, and we're looking at verse 1 to verse 16. Verse 1 to verse 16. Our topic for this morning is a prosperous journey. A prosperous journey. We have been considering Paul's journey, specifically with regards to his journey from Jerusalem to Rome. And you may look at this title and say, how has this been prosperous at all? It's far from prosperous, isn't it? He has spent a couple of years in jail. And then finally, as they were on their journey, they were met with calamity after another, resulting in a shipwreck. And they were now, in a way, castaways on this island, this unknown island to them, which they will come to realize is the island of Malta. In what way was this prosperous? Well, a few years prior to all the events of these past few chapters of the book of Acts, Paul wrote a letter to the Christians at Rome. And as part of that letter, he made a prayer. And we see that prayer recorded for us in Romans chapter 1. I'll read these verses to you. In Romans chapter 1, we see that prayer beginning in verse 8. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And so there had been a community of believers at Rome, a group which Paul was very much interested to go and visit. And then he went on to say, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So I've been praying for them. Another thing that he had been praying for was that he will be granted this opportunity to go and visit. See that in verse 10. So he says, I was making request. That was what he was praying for. Making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. So he was very concerned about them. It's not just a social call he wanted to make. He wanted to visit them for the furtherance of the gospel, to share the word with them, to encourage them spiritually. That was what he wanted to do. And so he says, yes, I long to see you, that I want to impart to you spiritual gifts, because through the preaching of this word, through the encouragement that he can bring. And so, well, we get the title of this message from the line that he says in verse 10. Making requests, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now, do you think Paul's prayer was answered? Did God indeed give him a prosperous journey? Can we describe this whole harrowing account? The one that begins with his arrest in Jerusalem, where he was nearly beaten to death. You remember the crowd wanted to kill him. And there were numerous attempts on his life, even so far as to have a group of Jews that took a vow to say that they will not eat until Paul is dead. They wanted to kill him. And so that journey that began with his arrest and how he was beaten up in public in Jerusalem all the way until he is shipwrecked now, and then he finally makes his way to Rome at the end of this passage. Can we describe this whole ordeal as a prosperous journey? And I dare say yes. I dare say yes, because God did answer Paul's prayer. I mean, for one, he did make it to Rome, did he not? And he did say, if by any means, at length, I might make it. That means, however it is, God, however it is that you see fit to bring me there, Lord, that is my request. If by any means, and I will come by the will of God to come to you. Now, God did affirm to Paul that, yes, it is his will that he will go to Rome. In numerous occasions, and we have seen that in the past few chapters in the book of Acts, that the Lord appeared to him and said, yes, as much as you have witnessed to me in Jerusalem, you will also witness for me in Rome. And he backed it up again. Even in the midst of the storm, the angel of the Lord appeared to Paul and said, yes, you will get to Rome, not just you, but all the people on the ship will be preserved alive as well. And so what that tells us is that this whole journey was the will of God. It panned out in exactly the way that God intended it to be. But yet, can we describe it as prosperous? Prosperous. Now, the word in the English often carries the idea or the relation to material prosperity, right? Material wealth. But that's not just the scope of this term. It carries as if the idea of success, right? Prosperity is measured in terms of, well, you achieving your goal, your target of what you want to achieve. What was Paul's desire? What was his idea of success? It's not so much the journey itself in the sense of how comfortable that journey is. I mean, yes, granted, it was extremely uncomfortable. But yet success in the sense where he achieved his destination, he achieved, well, the place that he wanted to go. And what we will also realize is that along the way, whilst it was not physically comfortable, spiritually, you know, he managed to attain many of, well, what is his purpose? And that is to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see how along the way, up to this point of time, right, before we get into Acts chapter 28 itself, he had many prosperous moments along the way. Now, I'm not prosperous in a sense of material, but prosperous in a sense where he was allowed or enabled to fulfill his desire in being a witness for the Lord, to fulfill God's calling for him all the way that God gave him, right, all the way back on the road to Damascus. God's calling for him that he will bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before the Jews, before the Gentiles, before kings. Did he achieve that on his journey? And yes, definitely. He stood before governors and kings, Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. And then most recently, before the centurion, before all the sailors. I mean, God granted him success. God enabled him to be an effective and faithful servant for him all throughout the twists and turns that he experienced. Was it comfortable? Of course not. It was very difficult. And I would dare say frustrating at times. Right? When he was locked up in prison, he must have been wondering, how long must I wait here in Caesarea? Why are we not on our way to Rome? Why are you not listening to me? When he told them to harbor at Fair Havens, he says, if we continue on our journey, most certainly we are going to be met with harm. They didn't listen to him, and they had to go through weeks adrift out at sea, being tossed and tossed to and fro by the storm. Days not eating, uncertain as to what their future would be. Was it difficult? Yes, it was difficult. But can we say that it was a prosperous journey? And again, I say yes. Because you see, prosperity in the eyes of God is not measured in the same way as it is in the eyes of men. Because we are physical. And oftentimes, you know, we measure success in this life, prosperity in this life, simply by material terms. I got a good job, I'm prosperous. Got a raise, I'm prosperous. I'm physically comfortable, I'm prosperous. I have all the things that I physically want. Yes, that is good for me. I'm happy. Oh, life takes a turn and things get difficult. Ah, unlucky. Ah, this is not good. Fortune is not smiling upon me. Life is hard. Ooh, no prosperity here. But that is not how God measures success in this life, because it is always measured in terms of our spiritual well-being, our walk before the Lord, our service to Him. What is it that we are able to do for Him? And if we are able to measure our life in terms of those metrics and not in how the world measures success and prosperity, then we begin to see that in this life, in all our experiences, in all our twists and turns, in all the difficulties that we face, that indeed, yes, we can say that insofar as we are walking close to the Lord, insofar as we see the hand of God guiding us in this life, yes, it is also a prosperous journey. Because, you know, of course, left to ourselves, we want our journey in this life to be easy. We want it to be smooth. We want it to be fuss-free. But that is not necessarily how God has planned our life to be. And yet the Bible says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, concerning all of us. God wants us to be aware of His hand guiding us in our lives. That we be sensitive to His leading, sensitive to His will. And as our spiritual eyes are open, we can also begin to see that, yes, God is taking care of us each step of the way. It's just that we have to temper our expectations as to what prosperity really is, to help us to see things in terms of how God sees things and not ourselves. And so as we come to chapter 28, we see a few things happening to the Apostle Paul, and again, we see that as the hand of God guiding him on his prosperous journey, leading him, right, on all the things that have happened up to this point of time, and now throughout his sojourn, as he winters there in Malta, the island of Malta, and as he continues his journey up to Rome, God continues to grant him that prosperous journey. The first thing that we see is the idea of protection. Protection that is ensured to him. Up to this point of time, yes, God had already been protecting him. God had protected him from the plot against his life. Right? When they firstly wanted to beat him up in the town square before the centurion whisked him away. And then the plot on his life, on how there were certain Jews that wanted to ambush him and secretly hatch that plot to have him appear before the Sanhedrin council where they will lie in wait and ambush him and murder him. God protected him. And then God sent him away by the cover of night to Caesarea, where he was imprisoned over the next 2 years. That was God's protection as well. And of course, God's protection was seen and evident in how his life was preserved during that terrible storm, that tempest that even had a name, Euroclydon. God protected him. God protected him as their ship was smashed against the rocks, and then they were able to swim safely to shore. And that protection continued here as we come to chapter 28. And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita, which is, well, modern-day Malta. It is that small island south of Italy, where Rome is. And the barbarous people, now the term for barbarous people here, it simply just refers to foreigners, strangers. It means they were not of a known race. They were not Jews, they were not Romans. They were not Greeks, right? They were simply foreigners or strangers, so barbarians. And so while that term, you know, modern day, you know, evokes that picture of people who are crude and, you know, harsh, uncivilized and violent, that's not the sense here. It's just simply that they were foreigners unknown to them. But yet they showed this measure of hospitality. They saw this group of people, I mean, they were shipwrecked. And they were physically not in a good state at all. They had not eaten for weeks. They had been tossed to and fro. They probably had not had a good night's rest for weeks and weeks. And so this group of 276 of them shows up at the doorstep, and they took care of them. They showed them no little kindness. That means a lot of kindness. For they kindled a fire, received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And so the storm continued to beat, right, off the shores and onto the land as well. And so they welcomed them, they made a fire, provided for them, granted them shelter, probably granted them food to eat. And so they received this very, very kind reception at the hand of strangers, the inhabitants of the island of Melita. Then what we see happening in verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, so they all helped out, right, to kindle the fire, they go and gather wood. There came a viper out of the heat. And so it seems that, you know, perhaps in their fatigue, they were not paying attention, they were not careful. And so amongst what Paul gathered as he gathered the bundle of sticks was a snake. And as he perhaps threw it, you know, that bundle, you know, onto the fire, the snake sort of got agitated and jumped at him, fastened on his hand and bit him. Now, the inhabitants of the island, the barbarians described here, they would have been familiar with the wildlife. Right? They would know which snakes are dangerous, which snakes are not, which snakes are venomous, And this one, they knew, was one that was potentially lethal. So we don't know what snake it was. We don't know anything. We don't know, you know, exactly which one. But, well, from what the biblical account shows us here, the locals would know what they're talking about. They would know, right, which snake will cause a man's death. And this was apparently one of them. And so when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And so straight away they made a judgment. Oh, they were superstitious people. And they had this sort of, you know, maybe what we can call modern day idea of karma, right? You do something bad, you expect something bad in return. And so they looked at Paul and they said, oh, he must have done something terribly wrong. Because fate, as it was, is against him, or the gods are against him. Of course, they were not believers of the one true living God, but they all had a very superstitious notion about how the way life ought to work. So if you do something wrong, there will be some sort of judgment and retribution against you. And they looked at Paul and said, surely he must be a wicked man. Right? They looked at Paul and they, you know, fatalistically believed that he has to die. And so if the storm doesn't kill him, even though he has reached the dry ground now, you know, that death sentence is pursuing after him. And therefore, that's what caused the snake to bite him. So that was their notion. But we know what happened, because instead of him dying, verse 5 says he just simply shook off the beast as if it was just a mild inconvenience. Oh, what's this? He shook it off and felt no harm. And so the barbarians looked on him, the locals, the people from the island of Malta, they looked curiously and they waited and waited because they knew what would happen. Every time this same snake or the same species of snake would bite someone, the same thing would always happen. He would have been swollen and then fallen down suddenly dead. It was a fast-acting venom, a poison. But then they watched and they watched and they observed and they observed. He says, nothing's happening. And after they looked a great while, so they were very curious. They kept on looking at Paul, waiting for the venom to take effect. And then they changed their minds. Just a few verses before, they said, this man has to be a murderer, a terribly wicked person, that out of all the prisoners and all of all these people that, you know, are criminals, and he stands apart from the rest because he must be the worst. Therefore, the snake bit him. But then they watched and they watched and they watched and they changed their tune. And instead of looking at Paul as a criminal deserving of death, he's now a god, a god. And of course, again, that was in their own superstitious notions. And we can be certain that, you know, Paul would then take the opportunity to correct them as he did in the past in other groups, right, that also worshipped him as gods. But in this, what we see is this miraculous preservation where God ensured his protection, that God had brought him thus far all the way, promising that he will reach Rome. He will not allow just a simple snake bite to cause all these things to be undone. God is far more powerful than that. And furthermore, we know that this was actually a promise that God gave to his disciples. Where do we see that? We look back in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, you know, we're familiar with the Great Commission from the book of Matthew. That's perhaps the more often quoted one. But there was also a great commission granted that Jesus gave in Mark 15, and there's slightly different wordings. Not to say there are contrasting accounts, but it's just that Mark chose to include this words that are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you see that in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 onwards. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized and shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." But then he adds on this line in verse 17, and it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So that line there, they shall take up serpents. They shall take up serpents. Even the most venomous of serpents, they shall not be harmed. They shall not hurt them. That was the promise. Basically, is to say that, you know, these early Christians, those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be able to perform signs and wonders. And yes, we have been seeing that throughout the book of Acts. How the disciples, they were able to perform signs and wonders. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to speak in tongues. And these were all the signs that accompanied their ministry. And that was to prove, to authenticate the fact that they are indeed the apostles of God. And that was what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing for Paul here. That was his means or entry point into being able to witness to these islanders, the people at Malta. And yes, it was a miracle. It was exactly as God had promised, that you shall take up serpents and they shall not hurt them. And that's what happened here. And surely, right, through this, Paul would have this opportunity to set the matter straight and witness to them, telling him, I'm not a god. The only reason why this was, you know, this could happen is because, well, Jesus is protecting me. And he will later prove on the second part of this Great Commission, where they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we'll see that later on. But you see, through all this, we see God's protection in, well, maybe in a roundabout way. Because a lot of times when we think about a protection and safekeeping, we say, God, why did you allow Paul to go through this? Wouldn't it be more direct and straightforward if Paul just never had to face a shipwreck? If he was never bitten by a snake? I mean, just allow him to get on a boat, sail smoothly, arrive at Rome, and end of story. But you see, God's ways are not our ways. We think it's better to have not gone through a shipwreck and not received a snake bite and not to have to go through all those difficult things. But see, remember, God's idea of a prosperous journey is different from ours. And God had to allow him to go through these things for his own reason, for his purposes. I mean, for him in particular, just looking at his account, I mean, this whole, you know, ordeal led him from being raised in his status before the eyes of the sailors and the Roman soldiers, from being just a mere prisoner, to now he was, in a sense, their de facto leader. And all the requests of Paul actually will be granted to him. Even as we see later on, as he stops through various towns on his way up to Rome, the centurion Julius will actually defer to him. And that is, well, a testament to his witness for the Lord and what the Lord has enabled him to go through. And so it was these different incidences that happened that allowed different things to transpire. And then for this particular account of the snake bite, it helped Paul, again, to be turned from being looked upon as a guilty murderer to now being looked upon as God. But that will grant him the entry point, of course, then to share the gospel with these islanders. And God's ways are just far, far more wise than ours. We think, oh, it has to happen this way, that's the best for me. But God says, no. You go through a shipwreck, you go through a snake bite, you go through all these different things, and that is my way, the best way for you to get to Rome. And that's what we understand about our own lives as well. You know, we would think that, well, I mean, God, if you love me, if you care for me, you wouldn't allow me to go through hardship, right? If you care for me and my family, you would take care of me, provide for all my needs, make sure that I'll never have to suffer hunger, make sure that I'll never have to go through any hardship at all. Take care of me, God, right? You love me. But that may not necessarily be the best course of action or what God has planned or in store for us. Sometimes it necessitates that we have to go through different things. Things that we don't expect. Things that we may not particularly enjoy. And sometimes in our prayers we say, God, I don't want to go through these things. It's hard, it's difficult. And oftentimes, like the storm that Paul faced, you know, everything goes bad at once. It's not one bad news, two bad news, it's a whole slew of them together. Sometimes you feel that you're being crushed under the weight of all these things. It's like I'm in the middle of that perfect storm. Like what Paul and the rest of the sailors experienced here in Acts chapter 27. And then we cry unto God, I don't want to go through these things. But it's only after we look back and we experience the hand of God guiding us. We feel the grace of God working in our lives. And then we look back and realize, yes, actually that was for the good. Because if it were not for these things that happened, maybe I would not have drawn close to the Lord. I would not have prayed as hard as I did. I would not have been able to experience the hand of God guiding me in such a precious way. I would have not been so sensitive to the will of God leading me. I would have not been so thankful to the various things that happened after the disasters that struck. And through it all, we see God protecting us. We experience His provision in our lives. And so that became his testimony. That became the means for which Paul was able to share the gospel with the sailors, with the islanders. And now we see also the chief men of the island. So the next thought that we have is with regards to provisions. Protection, firstly. Protection was ensured, and then provision secured. How? We are told that in the same quarter, so in that island also, were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. So that's a Roman name. And so it is likely that he was the sort of local ranking Roman official, because his island of Malta was also, at that point of time, part of the Roman Empire. So they got to know this man, Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. So he had heard about this ship that was shipwrecked, and within that were some Roman centurions, soldiers, with his whole shipload of prisoners, and of course the sailors that manned the ship as well. And so he received them courteously. And it was at that point of time that Paul came to hear of the fact that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. Now, exactly what illness this is, again, we don't know. But it was something which was serious, causing him to be incapacitated. And probably they had no sort of quick remedy for this illness that he was experiencing. Again, this was the timing of the Lord, that Paul will be granted the chance to visit at this point of time, to hear about the illness of this chief man's father. And so to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. And so Paul had this opportunity. And when it was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. And so that is basically what Paul spent the rest of the 3 months doing. Right? He was granted that opportunity to interact with all the people of the island, and now they looked upon him as a man sent from God. Because surely, alongside the healing that he would perform, he would also share the gospel, as he always did. And throughout all the accounts that we see through the book of Acts, certainly he will act in a way consistent. And while it is not recorded for us here, that he will also take this opportunity to share the gospel to them. And that was very timely, because at the end of this all, they honored us with many honors. Now, of course, they were so thankful. It's not to say that Paul charged a fee for his healing. No, we're not suggesting that. But out of thankfulness and gratitude, after Paul's 3 months of ministry in their midst, they were very, very happy to send him on their way with all the provisions necessary for the rest of his journey. Now, you remember, what state were they in at this point of time? They were basically shipwrecked people. And so they had appeared on the shores of Malta with nothing more than the tattered clothes on their back. Everything else had been lost at sea. Most of their provisions, they had just thrown it off, right, to try to make their boat as light as possible to increase the chances of survival. And so they had nothing left, nothing. And there were 276 of them. How would they be fed? How would they be clothed? So they needed basic provisions, even just to tide through the next 3 months there on the island of Malta. But then they also needed possessions, material possessions, to pay their way to finally get to Rome, and also to have provisions for the journey ahead. It would not be cheap. 276 of them. And so God provided. God provided in this most miraculous way to allow them to afford their stay in Malta, and then also to provide whatever is necessary for them to guide them on their way, on their journey ahead. And this was God's provision. This was God's doing. This was the mysterious working of God's provisions, allowing them to have their audience with Publius at that right opportune moment. Paul would then hear about the sickness of the father, meet him, heal him, and then after that, to perform this healing throughout the rest of the 3 months that he was there. And while it's not recorded for us in the Bible, this sort of historical records, of course, we don't know if it is definitely true, but some records have stated that in time to come, actually Publius became a convert, and he became sort of the pastor or the bishop of the church in Malta. Okay, that is an extra biblical account. We do not know for sure if that is that actually historically did happen. But I think we can be certain, right, that Paul definitely preached to the people here at Malta, to Publius, to the islanders, and I'm sure that God saw fit to bless him in his time and his stay there. And so again, his visit to Malta was not accidental. It was not a stroke of bad luck. No, this was the guidance of God's providence along all of what we understand to be a prosperous journey, a successful journey that he had. And it's likely, right, that in time to come, Paul would write of this experience in Philippians chapter 4, right? So the book of Philippians, alongside the rest of the prison epistles, will be written in the time that he's at Rome. And as he reflects back on the times, on all the experiences that he had, right, he writes a very wonderful account regarding provisions and God supplying our needs in Philippians chapter 4. He writes actually to thank the church, the Philippians, for providing for him. They are sent a gift through Epaphroditus, and he talks about that earlier in the book of Philippians. And as he comes towards the end of the book of Philippians, which he will write, right, maybe just in a couple of months after all the events of the shipwreck on his time in Malta, and as he settles into being a prisoner at Rome, he writes to them to thank them. And he writes this very, very wonderful few statements here in Philippians chapter 4. And he says, I'm so thankful for this gift that is given to me to supply for my needs. And he says, not that I speak because of respect of want. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state that I am to be content. He says, life's journeys have taught me this very important principle, that no matter what happens, through the ups and downs of life, through the times that I have plenty, and through the times that I suffer need and hunger, God is always sufficient for me. Whatsoever state that I am in, I have learned to be content. He says, I know how to be abased, and that is to be humbled, and how to abound, to have plenty, to have enough. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And likely, one of the things that he was thinking about was, this whole ordeal. In times in which he was in prison. In times in which he was in the midst of the storm. In times which they had to ration to the supplies to the point where for 2 weeks they hardly ate anything at all. And in times in which he showed up penniless on the island of Malta, to suffer hunger, to suffer need. He said, I have learned, I've gone through these experiences. But then I have also learned, and I have experienced to suffer plenty, to receive plenty, to abound, to receive ready supplies for all my needs. And then he concludes in verse 19, for God, my God, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is the assurance he gave to the Christians at Philippi, because that is the assurance that he first learned in himself. That is only because he went through all these things that he experiences God's supply for his needs. And that's exactly what we are told happened to them here in verse 10. They laid at us with such things as were necessary. God will always supply our needs. And that is the assurance that all of us have to have as children of God, as we go through life's journeys. Because there may come moments of time in your life where you actually really fear. Fear for your family, fear for yourself. Will I have enough to put food on my table. Next week, the month after, the week, the year after. And I mean, everyone was talking about it now. This rental crisis, inflation, mortgage, interest rates. And people are struggling. People are struggling. No means by which they are able to put a roof over their head. Having to cut down heavily in terms of groceries and daily necessities. And we fear. How am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to make it through? But we have to have the assurance God is able to supply all our needs. But yet, that will also mean that sometimes in life's journeys, we may have to rough it out through very difficult times, as how Paul did. But yet, at the lowest point, which they were, arriving shipwrecked on that island, God led them to get to know Publius, and to win the favor of all the people on the island, such that as they left that island, they were laden with all that was necessary for the journey ahead. That was God's provision. That was how God enabled things to happen in such a way that Paul's prayer was answered, that he had a prosperous journey for whatever lay ahead. And finally, as we come to verse 11 to verse 16, we see that the promise was fulfilled. Promise fulfilled. What promise? Well, the promise that he will arrive in Rome. Remember, that was what I mentioned at the beginning. Acts 23, verse 11. The night following, Paul stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Likewise, in chapter 27, verse 23, in the midst of the storm that they were facing, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." That means you'll head to Rome. "And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." And so he assured them. He says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." And so exactly as God had promised, it happened. Of course, not in the most straightforward and direct way that he may have expected. When Paul, you know, was there receiving the words of God in Acts chapter 23, you know, prior to that two-year-long imprisonment, prior to that ship voyage and shipwreck that he experienced, did he expect that when God said, "You must bear witness also at Rome," that it will entail all these things? I don't think so. I don't think he could have predicted that he would have to spend years in prison, that he would have to go through a storm and a shipwreck, being left nearly for dead. I don't think he expected it. But God assured him then, "Be of good cheer, don't worry. As you have witnessed for me in Jerusalem, you will also witness for me in Rome." And that was the single promise that he carried with him. And finally, after all this, these many things that happened to him, we are told that after 3 months, they departed on a ship of Alexandria, and the rest of the journey was relatively drama-free. Okay, so they wintered over at Malta, and when the weather had cleared and it was safe to proceed, they did. They got on another ship, a ship that had made it safely to Malta and wintered there. The sign was Castor and Pollux, that refers to various idols that they worshipped. And, you know, shipmen were very superstitious people, and they had all these idols on it. And so that's a little detail that was included there. But then they finally arrived. They landed at Syracuse, which was basically the main city of Sicily, which is also south of Italy. And after that, they hit further north, skirting the west coast of Italy to Rhegium. And then after 1 day, the south wind blew. And then the next day, they came to Puteoli. And that is already very, very near to Rome itself. And interestingly, we are told in verse 14, where we found brethren, and we were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went forward, we went toward Rome. And it's interesting that they were allowed this, because, you know, at the end of the day, they were still actually prisoners under the guard of the Romans, right? But the centurion by now had so trusted Paul and respected him and almost sort of deferred to him. "Whatever you want, Paul, we will do." right? Because it was because of Paul's advice that they all survived. It was because of Paul's doing that they were provided with the necessary supplies. And so, you know, now he was almost sort of like a VIP guest on their journey. And so Paul made the request, 7 days, can we tarry here with the brethren? That means fellow Christians that they have found. And so, you know, the centurion said, yeah, surely, whatever you want, Paul. He trusted that, you know, Paul wanted to get to Rome and he will eventually get there. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and the Three Taverns. And so it was a small town so nearby. They all came to visit Paul, having heard that, yes, Paul has come. Paul, the one who had preached the gospel far and wide throughout Asia and Europe, Greece, which was, well, not that near Italy, but then they had heard, right? And so there were, by now, many converts because, you know, the people that had been saved under Paul's ministry, many of them would have traveled to Rome, traveled to all the cities round about Italy, and churches were being established all around the area. And so they were believers, and they would have heard of the Apostle Paul. And so they wanted to see him, wanted to meet him. And all these things, well, Paul was very thankful for. And you see that in verse 15. He thanked God and took courage, because what he was witnessing and experiencing for himself was the promise of God being fulfilled before his very eyes. You see, it's one thing to look forward by faith to a promise that God has assured us. But then when God fulfills that promise before our eyes, that is an experience of grace, right? That cannot be sort of taught in theory. It's something that we experience. And that is part of life's journey as well. As we experience the grace of God in our lives, as we go through times of difficulty, but then we cling on to the promises of God in His Word, and then as we experience these promises being fulfilled before our very eyes, that is what grants us great encouragement. And that is why, you know, James will later write, right, that, you know, it is something that we can count it all joy, something that we can be very thankful of when we experience diverse temptations. Because it is through these experiences that we can truly thank God and take courage. Take courage in all the things that we go through, realizing that the hand of God is upon us. God is granting us that prosperous journey. And as we see God's promises being fulfilled in our own lives, that is God working. And so Paul experienced that. As he finally arrived at Italy, the place that he had heard of but he had never visited. And as he sees God's hand in all these towns, in his villages, true believers whom he had never met coming and then having that wonderful time of fellowship, he took courage. And his faith was strengthened to see that, yes, indeed, God fulfills his promises. Not to say that he ever doubted for a moment, but when you finally experience it, and that is a wonderful experience that can never be sort of taught. It is something that we go through in life's journeys, right? And that is something that we are so thankful for. And finally, verse 16, he makes it to Rome. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered, allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. Okay? And that is when where will begin all his time being imprisoned in Rome, which will continue on for the next number of years. But suffice to say, at this point of time, we see and we realize the prosperous journey has now been complete, at least the journey insofar as being brought to Rome. Was that journey prosperous? Well, we say yes. Was it safe? Was it difficult? Was it hard? Yes, it was as well. I mean, safe, not in sense, well, I mean, you say he went through shipwrecks, he got bitten by snakes, but it was safe in the sense where the hand of God was upon him all the way. And while in the eyes of men, yes, there were dangers that abounded, you know that Paul, as long as God's will for him was to be at Rome, was never in any actual danger, because God was with him all along the way. And along the way, as we mentioned, he was granted opportunities to testify before kings, to testify before the Roman soldiers, to testify before the sailors, to meet up with believers in Caesarea, throughout Italy, In Malta as well, he was able to preach the gospel. In all these things, he gave thanks. And likewise, in our own journeys, yeah, we may experience twists and turns. We may experience setbacks that we never prepared for or never expected to happen. But faith will teach us that all along the way, God is granting us a prosperous journey. And so let us always stay close to the Lord and rest assured that God is with us, guiding us. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy assurances to us, helping us to understand that even as we face difficulties in this life, the pressures, the stresses, the difficulties, we pray that Thou help us to trust in Thee. Help us to have the faith to believe and know that, Lord, Thou will answer our prayers. Thou will grant us a prosperous journey through whatever it is that life will throw at us, understanding that, Lord, Thou art on our side, and there is nothing that we need to fear. We thank Thee for guiding us through this testimony account of the Apostle Paul. May You help us also to understand that Thou art the same God, yesterday, today, and forevermore. And as Thou hast guided him on his journey, that You will also guide us on our journey through life. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.